The doctrine of love. We've already covered another doctrine, so we don't need to use the rebound technique. We'll just continue straight into the doctrine of love. Point one, there are four categories of love in the Bible that believers can express. Category one is towards God, Deuteronomy 6:5, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. Category two love is to a member of the opposite sex, Song of Solomon 8:6-7. Category 3 love is to friends, John 15:13, 1 Samuel 18:1, and 2 Samuel 1:26. And category 4 love is to all mankind, John 3:16. And of course, this refers to the problem-solving device as well. It's maintaining a relaxed mental attitude to others, Galatians 6:10. And that's category 4 love. God used category 4 love in terms of the cross, and we are commanded to use category 4 love, which is a problem-solving device towards other members of the human race. So those are the four categories of love found in the Bible. Point two, the word love in the English language is used to describe a variety of concepts, and the context in the Bible will determine the meaning. The English language is not that hot. We use the word love to describe many different words that you find in the Greek and in the Hebrew. The Greek language is far more precise than the English language. So when you see the word love in the Bible, you've got to, you know, go to your dictionary and see what word are they using. And then you can kind of plug it in. Is it category one, category two, category three, or category four? But without that knowledge of the original languages, you haven't got a chance to really ascertain what the passage is saying. So the Greek, of course, we have two main words that are translated as love in the New Testament, agape and philos, those are the nouns. And we've all heard the word agape this, and people name their church agape that, agape the other thing. And the other word is philos. Those are the two primary words in the Greek. They have other words, but those are the two primary words. As in the English, the words are used to describe various categories of love, again, depending on the context. For example, in Philemon 7, agape is used for category 1 love per point 4 below. So agape can be used to describe a love towards God. And so in that sense, it's used as a general term for love. Point 3. The word agape, and the verb is agapao, is also employed as a technical theological term to describe the preeminent problem-solving device for the Christian way of life. When used in this manner, agape love is properly termed as impersonal love. So sometimes you'll see the word agape, and it will stand as a technical term to describe this thing we call impersonal love. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. You've got to look at the context. If you're going into real estate, the three most important things are what? Location, location, location. If you're going in to understand the Bible, the three most important things are context, context, context. So, every time you see the word agape, it doesn't mean impersonal love. It's not all the time used as a technical term. But when it is used as a technical term, it means a relaxed mental attitude, free of any mental attitude sin, regardless of the circumstances. Impersonal agape love places all the attention on the subject, not the object. And now let's look at what that really means with the diagram on the board at the bottom of your page. You'll see that I've got in bold, I've got a sentence, I love you. And I have in large font and in bold the word I, which is the subject in the sentence. We have love, which is the transitive verb. And here, because it's a verb, it's going to be agapao, not agape, which is the noun. So I agapao you. And you'll notice I got tiny little font for the you. That's the object. That describes what agape is when used in a technical sense as a problem-solving device. All the emphasis in that sentence is on the subject. And none of the importance is on the object. The transitive verb is the same, but all the emphasis is on the subject. So you would say, I love you. So therefore, it doesn't matter that the object is obnoxious or hates you or lies about you. Your impersonal love lets that fall off your back like water off a duck. Doesn't mean a thing. because you treat that person not as they deserve, but as you're commanded, with impersonal love, with integrity. And that's what we're commanded to do. The emphasis is on the Bible doctrine resident in your soul. They hate me, I will not hate back. Christ used that idiom, turn the other cheek. This doesn't literally mean if someone comes up and tries to slug you in the face that you let them slug you. It's an idiom. They try to slug you in the face, my advice is hit them first or defend yourself. And you're not violating any commands to turn the other cheek. Or if a man wants your cloak, give him your jacket also, or whatever it is. It's an idiom. It means do not respond to evil. Let the Lord repay. Treat them with impersonal love, which means a relaxed mental attitude. They can't get to you. They can't push your button, so to speak. So under 3A we have, when the personal agape love employed as a problem-solving device, everything is dependent on the subject's character and not the object's character. The object can be hateful, deceitful, vindictive, jealous, spiteful, etc. Impersonal love draws its power by concentrating on the integrity of the subject, not the attractiveness of the object. Thus, with the employment of impersonal agape love, the believer cannot get upset, frustrated, jealous, disappointed, etc., etc. For example, if the object lies about you, you don't respond in kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 and 13. And so that is when agape love is used in a technical sense. 1 Corinthians 14, 4-7 says, says love, which is the word agape, which here is a technical use of the term, impersonal love. This describes what this problem-solving device is, because it is a problem-solving device. It's the highest problem-solving device. So it says, agape, impersonal love, problem-solving device, is patient. And then it says, agape is kind and is not jealous. Agape does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it has good manners, is not rude. It does not seek its own. In other words, not preoccupied with self. You know, preoccupation with self is a phenomenon that all of us have. You know, you're always thinking about yourself. What does this mean to me? And how dare they say that to me? How dare they do that to me? You're preoccupied with yourself. In many cases, of course, when people do you wrong, it never occurs to you that you've actually done wrong to other people yourself. You're not this, you know, little wonderful person that you think you are. So it does not seek its own. For example, traffic illustration. Somebody cuts you off and you get all mad. Have you ever cut off somebody? I'm just throwing that out there. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means injustice. But rejoices with the truth. That's aletheia, and that is Bible doctrine. It bears all things. And that word is S-T-E-G-O, stego, which means to keep secret the errors or faults of others. It bears all things. And then it says, it believes, pisteo, which means to think to be true, all things, hopes all things, endures, hupomeno. It means to persevere under misfortunes and trials, all things. If you ever watched the movie Gone with the Wind, you had the conniving Scarlett that was always trying to steal the husband of Melanie. And Melanie was just, she would never respond in kind. And she knew what was going on. But she would always assume the best about Scarlett. Well, she just is, you know, that way and this way and the other thing. And you had to wonder whether she was just stupid and naive or whether she was using impersonal love as a problem-solving device. Because at the end of the day, she did have an impact on Melanie and other people because she always refused to believe the evil. And even if the evil was true, she refused to acknowledge it and concentrate on whatever good there was. And therefore, she was a very marvelous figure. The epitome of Southern womanhood was in her. And, of course, the other ladies would always say, well, what does Melanie think about this, that, or the other thing? And if she thought it was okay, then it was okay. So she had a tremendous impact. And that, of course, is the benchmark for Southern womanhood is Melanie, not Scarlett. Of course, many Southern women act like Scarlett, but that's another story. So this is a description of what impersonal love is. It's not provoked. It's long-suffering. And it's a wonderful device if you can do it. Now, you can say it, but doing it's a different story. I was cut off this morning by somebody. I tried to get in. The guy wouldn't let me in and all sorts of stuff. So I finally fell in behind him. And I had the thought, well, I'll just zoom in front of him and jam on the brakes and teach him a lesson. I said, well, you know, live and let live. But I was tempted. But we all get tempted by things. Temptation is not a sin. It's just, how do you deal with the temptation? Well, you apply impersonal love. And with traffic around San Antonio, you've got lots of opportunities to do that all the time. Even driving home today, you can use impersonal love as a problem-solving device. Guarantee it. Particularly on a rainy day in San Antonio, because they cannot drive here. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, pistis, which means confidence. Hope, elpis. Excuse me, faith doesn't mean confidence. Hope, elpis, means confidence. Faith here is Bible doctrine. But now, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13:13, the word faith here is the faith rest technique. We studied the doctrine of faith already. That's the faith rest technique, and I'm going to put that in my final version here. This is a problem-solving device. What is a faith rest technique? You know a promise of God, you claim the promise of God. In other words, you're in a situation where you're afraid, fear not, for I am with you. Well, you're applying the faith rest technique, and you relax. That's a problem-solving device if you can do it. The next problem-solving device is hope. Elpis, which means confidence. Absolute confidence. And that's a problem-solving device. You know, if somebody asks you if you're saved, and you've been in this Bible class for a while, you don't have to say, I hope so. I hope so. Just say, you're damn right I'm saved. Because it doesn't depend on me. If you chew tobacco, you can spit tobacco in their eye. You have confidence. And that's a wonderful thing. You don't have to do this. Well, I hope so. If you have that attitude, you're like slapping God in the face, like he's a liar. Well, God says you're saved the second you're saved, and that's it. You can't get unsaved. And that's a problem-solving device. Oh, I did a horrible sin. I'm going to hell. No, you're not. You apply that problem-solving device. Confidence. And hope comes in three categories. We'll study this later on, but hope one, absolute confidence that when you die, you're going to heaven. Hope two, absolute confidence that if I fulfill the conditions of the escrow, I'm going to get rewarded in time. And hope three, absolute confidence that I will receive fantastic blessings for all eternity. Now, how do you realize those hopes? As you learn Bible doctrine. And then we have, and love. The word here, agape, not philos, agape. That's impersonal love, the problem-solving device. And Paul is saying these are the three problem-solving devices that will remain. Abide, which means minnow, to remain in them. These three, use these three things. These are like, you know, laws. A law is a light anti-tank weapon. You get one shot, it's there. You got three weapons that you can use in the devil's world. These three, but the greatest megos of these is love. The greatest problem-solving device is impersonal love. If you get this down, you've got it made. If you use it, you got it made. Point four, believers are commanded to have impersonal love for all mankind. Lots of verses on this one. Galatians 5:14, Matthew 12:31, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7 and 11, 20-21, Luke 10:27, Matthew 5:38-39, and 29:22-39, John 15:12 and 17, James 2:8, Leviticus 19:18, Romans 13:9, and we have the love your enemies is Luke 6:27 and 35. A synonym for agape love could also be the word virtue. Virtue. Someone that has virtue, they don't respond to pettiness. They ignore petty people. Someone lies about you, they're very petty. They're small people and they're miserable little people. So why get down on their level and become a miserable little person yourself? Rise above it. Have virtue. Matthew 5:38-39. You have heard it has said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the Mosaic Law, which is true. But I, Jesus Christ, say to you, do not resist an evil person, poneros. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is an idiom for impersonal agape love. That's what Christ is saying. This doesn't literally mean that you should never use violence in self-defense. Christ used violence in his physical body. He picked up the tables and threw them down the stairs. He made a whip and whipped the money changers. Christ used physical violence. So this is not a call to disarm and never use physical violence. Not at all. You're entitled to defend yourself. This is an idiom. If someone literally tries to slap you in the face, again, defend yourself. But if someone uses the mental attitudes of hatred, vituperation, lying, gossip, maligning you, that's when you turn the other cheek. Don't worry about it. Point A, impersonal love for all comes through Bible doctrine as epinosis. Gnosis means knowledge, epi means full knowledge. That's the term that Paul coined. In the soul and spirit, Philippians 1:9, 2 Peter 1:8. Motivation for using impersonal love is from Bible doctrine, 1 John 4, 15 to 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. And we have the doctrine of words, the doctrine of operation Z. We will study this doctrine in more detail about impersonal love when we get to problems and problem-solving devices. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, this is Jesus, love, and that's agapao, impersonal love, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. So who's your enemy? All these people that hate you, malign about you, they're in competition with you, etc., etc. He said, pray for those who persecute you. What do you pray for? Well, I pray that they will be exposed to an accurate presentation of the gospel, and if they are believers, they'll be exposed to accurate Bible teaching. That's what I pray for. When people used to say, pray for the president, well, I'd pray for Obama, but what would I pray for? Not for him to be successful at all. I pray for his policies to be successful because he represented socialism. That's anti-Americanism. Well, I pray for Obama. I pray that he would get an accurate presentation of the gospel, because I'm not sure if he's a believer or not. He said he was on one speech. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I don't know. But I also pray that he'd be challenged to understand the principles that made this country great. There's my prayer. For President Trump, I pray that he will be kept alive because he's got it all down. He's got the divine institutions down. He reflects the principles in the Bible. I got that his personality is kind of weird. Got all that. But that's not the issue. The issue is, does he reflect the principles that are reflected in the Bible that make a great nation? Does he embrace privacy? Yes. Does he embrace marriage as the divine institution between a man and a woman? Yes. Does he embrace the sanctity of the family? Yes. Does he embrace capitalism? Yes. Nationalism? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Check them all the way down the line. Now, an unbeliever can do those things. That's true. So I pray that he's successful. I believe he's a believer, but I don't know. I haven't met him. I haven't quizzed him. He talks about Christ. He talks about Christmas. So perhaps he is a believer. But he certainly has the laws of divine establishment down. I mean, he's the best president we've had in our history in terms of understanding the laws of divine establishment from George Washington, I would say. Maybe Teddy Roosevelt. And then you might ask as a distant fourth, Ronald Reagan. But he's got it down. Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So this is, I skipped one, didn't I? Point B. The command to believers to take up your cross is a command to have impersonal love by learning Bible doctrine for all humans, no matter what the circumstances. We find that in Matthew 10:38, Mark 8:34. Again, this is only fully performed at maturity, where the believer treats people on the basis of the Bible doctrine in his soul, not on the basis of what they are or what they do. If you treat people on the basis of what they are or what they do, you're not using Bible doctrine. Because most people deserve a kick in the gluteus maximus. You don't treat people on the basis of what they deserve. You treat them on the basis of the doctrine in your soul. That's how you treat them. And so the command to take up your cross is a command for you to do this. So the old sin nature is crucified when in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:12, 1 John 3:6, and Galatians 5:10. Through rebound. That's how you crucify the old sin nature, through rebound and then learning Bible doctrine. Point five, believers are also commanded to have brotherly love, which is the word Philadelphia, which we have a city named after that, for other believers. 1 Peter 1:22, which says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. The obedience to the truth here is Bible doctrine. You purified your souls. And this means you're casting out the garbage of the cosmic system out of your souls, and you're putting in Bible doctrine. That's how you purify your souls. For a sincere love, and that's a brotherly love, of the brethren. These are all fellow believers. Fervently love, and this is agapao, impersonal love, one another from the heart. So he's saying, yes, you should have a love for all believers, and if you're going to do that, you better use impersonal love. Because it's true that even the loser believer is in union with Christ, and there are brothers. But sometimes with believers, you better love them from afar. A personal love doesn't mean you have to invite them out for chicken dinner, or be nice to them, or phony, or hypocritical, or comment on how wonderful they are. Just leave them alone. I mean, unless you're someone that's, you know, wants into masochistic behavior where you want to get gossiped about. People gossip about me, I don't hang around them. I love them from afar. Some of them are believers. Have a nice day. I don't give them any ammo. I just hang around other people. So there's no command for you to philos, and we're going to get to that in a second, which is the good news. And that is on the next page here, point six. That's philos. That's the other Greek word. And the verb, of course, is phileo. It's commonly employed to describe personal love, and it puts all the emphasis on the attractiveness of the object. Look down at the little sentence I've got. Here I've got a little tiny I. That's the subject. Love, transitive verb, phileo. You is gigantic. So when you see the word phileo, all the emphasis is on the object. So it's I love you. There's something very attractive about you that just really attracts me, and I love that. So that's the other major word in the New Testament is philos. Again, it's commonly employed to describe personal love. And Richard Trent's Synonyms of the New Testament, page 41, states that philos is the stronger word for love in the Greek than the general word agape. So when you use agape in a general sense for love, philos is much stronger than that word. This is because the word philos always puts the focus on the attractiveness of the object, personal love. Note, however, the context is in 1 John 4, 20-21, which I've got quoted below. Accordingly, the only personal love with absolute virtue is love for God, as he is absolutely perfect. The only time you can have philos love with absolute virtue is towards a perfect object. Who's a perfect object? My spouse. No, you know that's not true. My friend, you know that's not true. My sister, you know that's not true. There's only one perfect object, and that's God. So you can have philos for God, and that's absolute virtue. With the rest of the members of the human race, when you have philos towards another member of the human race, you better have, it's like a cowboy with two guns, one on one hip and one on the other. A two gun. What's one gun? Well, the one gun is your philos, or phileo, and the other holster you've got, agape. Because you better have that one ready, because that object will disappoint you. Just a matter of time. And they'll gossip about you. It's just a matter of time. They'll stab you in the back. It's just a matter of time. They're imperfect beings. So your response is going to be, well, that so-and-so, I'm never going to talk to him again. No, just use impersonal love. Because guess what? You have done the same thing to other humans. Who, me? Yes. All of us are in the same chicken coop. So, if you were a fly on the wall and you could hear what your best friend says about you when they're talking to somebody else, you would have your feelings hurt like you couldn't believe it. Guarantee it. But if that comes to your attention, just blow it off. Because they're humans. Or if it gets to be too much, then don't have philos love for them anymore. Cut that off and just have agape love. What I'm trying to say is if you can find a friend that's like an 80% friend, get down and kiss their feet. Because you're doing really good. You ain't going to find a 100% friend or a 100% wife or a 100% boss or a 100% brother or sister or father or parent. Not going to happen. And that's why in marriage, if you've got an 80% person, you better count your lucky stars and just use agape love towards the other 20%. Just don't throw it up in their face. Just use agape love. And you'll have a great marriage. As much as you can have. So that's philos. Philos is a problem manufacturing system. Because you're going to be attracted to something, that something's going to disappoint you. Except if it's God. That's why it says God will never disappoint you. Ever. You can always have philos love for God. He'll never fail you. Human, they'll fail you. So John 11:33-37 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, pneuma. Now Christ had a human spirit, and he had a human soul, obviously, and the spirit is attached to the soul. And this is, of course, the story of Lazarus, who had died. Martha and Mary are the sisters, and he delayed his trip. Lazarus was sick, he got the word, and he intentionally stopped to go to him to cure him, because it was the Father's will that he should raise him from the dead. So he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, now this is the humanity of Jesus, hypostatic union. He could hold the universe together while having great love and sympathy for Lazarus, who was a close personal friend. And so he was in his humanity. He says, where have you laid him, Lazarus? They said to him, Lord, Kurios. They recognize that he is God. Come and see. Jesus wept. This is Jesus. Now, Jesus was the most manly man that ever lived. I know in our culture, if you're a man, you don't cry. John Wayne never cried. We just don't cry. And I encourage you to follow that pattern. No woman likes a man that cries all the damn time. They might say they do. They want a sensitive man. They don't. They just say they do. But the reality is, in my experience, they don't want somebody that's blubbering all the time and wearing their feelings on their sleeve. They want a manly man. Now, a manly man, once in a while, will cry. And Christ is the most manly man that ever lived. And if he wept, it's okay to weep. And so if you weep on occasions, that's okay. But don't fall for this trap that the ladies want you to be exactly like they do. They say some of them do, but when they get a person that does that, they'll ditch you in a second. You're a wimp. I want somebody that's going to defend me, fight for me, and do this and be strong and stuff. That's what they want. They don't want a wimp. Yet our culture is trying to turn males into wimps. And in many cases, they're succeeding. So don't be a wimp. Because if you attract a woman by being a wimp, she's not going to be much good for you anyway. She's very uncomfortable being feminine. Now, you can be feminine and be the CEO of a company. The Bible doesn't restrict that at all. That's just some Baptists do. But that's another story. We'll get to that when we get to marriage, which is coming up in a Sunday, I think. So they said to him, Lord, Kurios, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved. And that's the word phileo. That's true. Jesus didn't have the impersonal love towards Lazarus. He did, because he knows Lazarus was a sinner. But he had this personal love towards Lazarus. There was something attractive about Lazarus, the humanity of Jesus, found compatible with his own norms and standards. He's a friend. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? And the answer is, of course he could. But this was an illustration. This is a teaching tool he used when he said, Lazarus, out now, is what he said. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves, phileo, personal love, you. This is all believers, because you have loved, personal love, phileo, me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So, this is the personal love of God comes in two categories.
Oops.
I'm drawing on the board a circle with a red plus R. That's personal love. The personal love, of course, that's the righteousness of God imputed to us at salvation. And when God sees that righteousness, we are justified, and he has personal love for every single believer. Why? Because we have his righteousness. Not because we're attractive or smart or intelligent or nice or like warm puppies and all that stuff. No. Because we have his righteousness. He has a love for every believer that's exactly the same, and it's a phileo love, a personal love, because we have that. But there's a part two. When he sees in your soul Bible doctrine accumulating in your soul, when he sees Bible doctrine accumulating in your soul, and I'm drawing on the board inside the circle, BD, 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 Bible doctrine, he has another category of personal love for that, because that's him. God is not a hypocrite. He can only have a personal love for himself. And we have his righteousness, is not compromised. He can only have an impersonal love for mankind, but he can have a personal love for the believer. And then, of course, we have the personal love expounded. You're even called a friend of God when you start to have Bible doctrine. And that's what Christ is saying here. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. These disciples had some Bible doctrine. I know I'm awful hard on these disciples many times, because you would expect they would have a lot more. But whatever speck of Bible doctrine they had a personal love for Jesus Christ. That's true. To a degree. And to that degree, they at the starting point here. What's the starting point that Christ missions? you believe that I came forth from the Father. And that's why primarily God has a personal love for these people, because they believe. They're believers. But some of them had little trickling here and there. It's true. Not much. John had a little. Peter had a little. James had a little. James is the brother of John. But the primary thing, they had the personal love because they had this. They believed that he came forth from the Father. Point A under 6. Personal philos love for God, the attractiveness of God, motivates impersonal love for all mankind. The emphasis is on your integrity and virtue. In 1 John 4:20-21, the word agapao is used to make this point of the tandem relationship. There's a tandem relationship. If you have personal love for God, so let's read 1 John 4:20. If someone says, this is a believer, I love my God, this is the word here is agapao, and hates meseo, his brother. Now here, the word agapao is not the impersonal problem-solving device. It's used in a general sense here. So I, general sense, love my God, and hates meseo, his brother. This is another believer. He is a liar. For the one who does not love, and this is the same word, agapao, but here it's used in the technical sense as impersonal love, his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So three times we have the word agapao, but sandwiched between the two agapaos is the impersonal problem-solving device. So it's a technical use of the word. It's sandwiched between the general use of the term. So if you say generally, I love God, but you hate your brother, that means you're not using impersonal love as a problem-solving device. You cannot have a love for God. It's impossible, whom he has not seen. So you can't say that I'm a mature believer. When you say you have a love for God, you're saying I'm a mature believer. You're not a mature believer unless you use impersonal love towards your fellow believer. You're a liar. The truth's not in you. You can say the words. But if you go around responding to people that hate you and gossiping and maligning and not using this personal impersonal love problem solving device, you're not a mature believer. Therefore, when you say you love God, you're a liar. Now, unless you understand the technical use of the term agapao, which is in the middle, and the general use of the term, which is on the first part of the sentence and the last part, there's no way in the world you can interpret this passage. You cannot do it. Impossible. You just scratch your head and say, I don't know what the heck he's talking about. But now you do. So let's read it again. If someone says, this is a believer making it, they're alleging, I love God. I'm a great believer. I love God. I love God so much. They didn't use the word philos here because they're making a point that we can use the general word in a sense, because agapao was so important as an impersonal problem-solving device. So here we just use it as a general term. I generally love my God, and yet you hate your brother. Well, you're not using the problem-solving device, is what it says. You're a liar. You can't assert that I'm a mature believer and I hate my brother. For the one who does not love, and here is the technical use of agapao as impersonal love, if you do not do this personal problem-solving device, whom you've seen, you see your brothers all the time, you don't love God, who you have not seen. How do you see God? You know, you see God right now. All of us do. How do we see him? Through his word. You learn the word of God. You're seeing God. That's how you see God. You don't see him with your eyes. You see him with faith. You have Bible doctrine in your soul. You see him very clearly. You're like a laser beam pointed right up to the third heaven. You see him exactly as he is and what he is. If you know Bible doctrine, if you don't, you can't see anything. So this passage is critical. And you'll see believers using the, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Really? Well, how come you can't use the problem-solving device of impersonal love? Well, I don't know what it is. Of course you don't. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through dia, which means by means of faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, there's no difference. And that's why God has a maximum love for you. Personal love, because you have that thing inside of you. So point B, the believer falls on the maximum personal love of God at the point of propitiation under soteriology because he has God's righteousness imputed directly to his human soul. 1 John 2:1-6, 1 John 4:10, James 2:23, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 1:5, 2:4, and 7, Romans 3:22, which we just read. That's why God has a personal love for you, is because you have his righteousness. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed, pisteo. This is a translation from the verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The word pisteo there is the word amen. And pisteo and amen are exact equivalents. Amen means to believe. Abraham amen, it says in the Old Testament. The verse carried over here and translated said Abraham pisteo, or pisteo, which means to believe. And Abraham pisteo, God, believed God, and it was reckoned logizomai, which means to pass over to one's account, to him as righteousness. Are you accountants in the room? That's what it is. It's okay. We're taking you from this book, putting in that book. It's credited to your account, is how it should be read. It was reckoned to his account as righteousness, dikaiosune, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is the "and" is much later in life. He didn't get this word, which is philos theo, and this is when he reached maturity. When he became a believer, he was not the friend of God. So, on the board again, he had the righteousness, and he's saved. But he didn't get the designation of friend of God until he became a mature believer. And that's the designation you will have. And you'll hear this at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you're going to hear. In the Old Testament, you had a designation called the friend of God. And Abraham got that designation much later in life. And then we have point C. In addition, God can only have personal love for every believer because every believer is in union with Jesus Christ. And God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross in spite of the believer's state of spiritual maturity, which is the relative side of the Christian way of life. God loves each and every believer as much as he loves the Son. 2 Peter 1:17, Matthew 3:17, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 1:6, 1 John 3:2. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Every believer has the exact same love of God that God has for Jesus Christ. He has that same love for you because you have his righteousness. Point D, God disciplines the believer because of his possession of impersonal, because of his possession of impersonal love, which God loves. Excuse me, God disciplines the believer. This doesn't make any sense. God disciplines the believer because of his possession of impersonal, which God loves with personal love. Okay, so we're going to cross that one out. God disciplines a believer because of the believer's possession of God's righteousness. So he disciplines the believer because we are in the family of God, but he disciplines us because of personal love. And the personal love he has for us is based on his righteousness that we have. So Revelation 3:19 says, "For those for whom I, God, love," and that's word phileo, personal love, which is all believers. God loves all believers with phileo. What's the object that he's attracted to? His righteousness that we possess. "I reprove," and that means to correct, "and discipline," which is the word padeo, which means to train children. "Therefore be zealous and repent," metanoeo, which means to change your mind about the importance of learning Bible doctrine. So God disciplines us as a father to a son because he loves us, and he loves us with a personal love. Point E, believers are commanded to have personal love for God. And note, the word agape is used to mean personal love in some verses. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 1 Corinthians 16:22, Romans 5:5, Romans 8:28, 1 Peter 1:8. Indeed, a mature believer is said to be a philos theo, which means a lover of God, James 2:22-23. So sometimes, again, we use the word agape as a general sense to mean personal love as well. It's a synonym. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love, and that's phileo, the Lord, he is to be accursed. And this, of course, means personal love. How do you have a personal love for God? God loves all believers the same, but all believers don't love God. They don't have a personal love for God. And therefore, if you don't have a personal love for God, you're under divine discipline, and you're cursed. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you're a candidate for a divine discipline that's sent unto death, particularly if you're in reversionism. So if you do not have a personal love for God, which you acquire through Bible doctrine, you're going to be accursed. And that word is maranatha. That's the Aramaic word, actually. Point F, you can't love what you don't know. Thus, only a believer in status quo maturity can love God with personal philos love and also love mankind with impersonal agape love. While God loves all believers equally, most believers do not love God. Romans 8:28, 1 Peter 1:8. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, agapao." And, of course, this is a general term for love, and this is for the mature believer only. "To those who are called according to his purpose." So this verse is not for the believer that is not positive for Bible doctrine, because God does not cause all things to work together for good for that believer. 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe, pisteo, in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Point 7, God can only have impersonal love for the unbeliever. John 3:16, John 3:36, 1 John 4:9-10. Since the unbeliever has none of the 40 things, and he doesn't have the righteousness of God, obviously, there is no basis for a relationship between the unbeliever and God. The justice of God can only judge the unbeliever. Romans 5:8. So the unbeliever can only be judged by God. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates," and that's sun istao, which means to show, to prove, his own love. That's the word agape in used in the technical sense, impersonal love towards us. "And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died." And that's the word apothenesco, which means of eternal death, to be subject to the eternal miseries of hell, which means spiritual death, for us. So, John 3:16, "For God so loved." What word do we have here? Philos or phileo? No. Agapo or agapao, impersonal love. "For God so loved," impersonal love, "the world," cosmos, "that he gave his only begotten," which is monogenes, which means single of its kind, "son," or also means uniquely born, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish." And that word is apolumi, which means to put out of the way entirely, but have eternal life. So, God has impersonal love. John 3, towards the unbeliever, John 3:36. "He who believes," pisteo, "in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey," and that reads, that is the word apitheo, which means, excuse me, apitheo, to refuse or withhold belief. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Abide means to remain. So there is no brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God between God and the unbeliever. So notice the word here that's used in John 3:16 is impersonal love. There is nothing attractive about an unbeliever that God would use the word phileo. It's always impersonal love. 1 John 4, 9-10, "But this love," agape, which is impersonal love, the noun, "of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved," impersonal love, "us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So this is, again, "and this is love," which is the general sense of love, not that we love, the general sense of love, God, but he loved us, and that's impersonal love. There's nothing, again, attractive about the unbeliever. God used the problem-solving device. His impersonal love, all the attractiveness in the plan of God is in God. "I love you." And you wouldn't even hear the word when God was motivated to send his Son on the cross. He's motivated by impersonal love. There's no personal love for the unbeliever for God. Number 8, God has an additional dose of personal love for mature believers based on the Bible doctrine, their soul and spirit, in the application of that Bible doctrine in time. James 2:23, 1 Corinthians 2:9, Matthew 15:13 14. Believers who reach maturity receive vast rewards, 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Romans 8:28. Who loves God? The mature believer. This is a verse for mature believers only. Because you can't love what you don't know, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. Number 9. Love is exercised in killing the enemy in battle. Joshua 23:10, just thought I'd mention that. You can have impersonal love where you're going to kill the enemy in battle, according to the Bible. 10, man's relationship with God in the garden was based on love. Love can't condemn, it can only bless. Thus, as long as man didn't sin by eating the forbidden fruit, he had a conditional contract with God that was only as strong as man's volition. The believer's relationship is now based on grace, and his point of contact with God is his righteousness. Accordingly, the believer has a much more secure relationship than Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden was a conditional relationship. They're perfect, created perfect, God's perfect. As long as they don't sin, we're cool. When you sin, out you go. Well, what about us? Do we sin? Yeah. Are we thrown out? No. Our relationship is based on grace. Far more secure than Adam and Eve. Point 11. Category 2 and Category 3 love cannot be sustained without Category 4 love. Category 2 love demands some level of teaching to love, as it is not instinctive. Titus 2:4, Colossians 3:13-14. There are three stages prior to marriage in this context. And so in Colossians 3:13-14, we read, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. And that's the impersonal problem-solving device of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what binds us together. That binds your soul together as this problem-solving device, and it binds the brethren together. It's a problem-solving device of impersonal love. Impersonal love. Point 12. An unbeliever is said to have agapao love, John 3:19, which is neutral happiness when following the laws of divine institutions. This can provide some degree of enjoyment in time, even for the unbeliever, Ecclesiastes 9:9-10. So sometimes the word agapao just is used as a general term, and it's used to describe an unbeliever following the laws of divine institutions. Ecclesiastes 9:9-10. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. This is to the unbeliever, all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that's the lake of fire for this person, where you are going. So, you can love as an unbeliever. Very true. And so, you have to understand again, when the word agape is used in the Bible, what's the context? Without understanding the context, it's impossible to figure out how these things work. But the good news is that we as believers are never commanded to have a philos love for fellow believers. Because imagine if we're commanded to have a philos love. You can't do it. Because most believers are obnoxious, rude, crude, negative to Bible doctrine. But many churches, that's what they think that the command is. And that's why they tell you must turn around and shake the person's hand behind you and tell them you love them. Well, what type of love do you want me to tell them I have? A personal love for them? Philos? I don't have a personal. I'm a hypocrite if I say I do. I don't even know them. In fact, if they're wearing a big hat in front of me in church, I probably don't even like them. The hell are you wearing a hat for? I can't see. Or if they got a kid that's screaming his head off in the back pew there, that's rude to everybody else. Or if they're talking or texting on their cell phone. Mm-mm. We're never commanded to have a philos love for other believers, so you can relax. You're only commanded to have impersonal love. So select your friends very carefully. That's the ones you have philos with. Select your mate very carefully, because you do it to yourself. You're selecting those people that you want to have a philos love for. Families that you're born into, you don't really have a choice. So therefore, you've got to switch to agape love real quick with most of the family members. Agape, impersonal love. And of course, you should have a personal love to a degree, because they're members of the family. And blood is thicker than water and all that stuff. But you're never commanded to invite people over to dinner or say 10 nice things about them or, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Most churches think that that's what they're commanded to do, is to be nice to other people, because the Bible tells us to love everybody. It's agape love, folks. It means impersonal love. They hate you, you don't hate back. You're not required to go over there and make new friends. And, of course, there are some smart believers that are just obnoxious people, and nobody wants to be around them. So they pick up on this, and they go to a church, and they say, well, this is a friendly church. You've seen that. We're a friendly church. So they say, well, I'm going to go to this friendly church because they've got to like me, even though I'm obnoxious. I don't take showers and all these other things. They've got to like me because they're a friendly church. We are not a friendly church, basically. We're very friendly, but we're not friendly in the sense that they mean it. Because we don't come here to stroke each other or to, you know, to be nice to each other. I'm glad that you're nice to each other. You make some great friends meeting people in this little Bible class, and it's wonderful. You should. I'm all for it. But it's your choice, not my choice. And that's not our purpose, for you to have a Lonely Hearts Club so you can come here and be with other nice people and share your experiences. It's not about, you know, getting in touch with your feelings doesn't benefit you whatsoever. Is getting in touch with Bible doctrine that benefits you. But most psychological nonsense, oh, well, you got to get in touch with your feelings, you got to find your real feelings in yourself, that's a bunch of BS. You're no damn good. There, I've just got in touch with your feelings for you. If that's not a news flash to you, then you're not very bright. What you need to do is get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes on Bible doctrine, use the impersonal problem-solving device of impersonal love and learn Bible doctrine, and you will have a great life. Otherwise, in the King James Version, your life will sucketh. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying this critical doctrine, because we know that this problem-solving device is the key to our Christian way of life. That we know that as we move forward, we must exercise this towards our fellow man, and we will be able to do that when we learn more Bible doctrine and have a personal love for you. Then we can exercise the technical term of agape as impersonal love for all mankind, especially for other believers. In Christ's name, amen.